I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles with me this evening and find your way to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Over the last several weeks on Sunday evenings, we've been looking at the life of an honorable man. That's what Israel's first king called Samuel, Saul, when looking for a messenger from God, knew of a city in which dwelt an honorable man. That man indeed is Samuel, a man whose life stands as a light to all who would walk with the Lord, as we've been challenged in song this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Word of God says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, albeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them.' Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him a king. And he said, 'This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself and for his chariots to be his horsemen. Some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. He will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries and cooks and bakers, and he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. You shall cry out in that day because of your king, which shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, we will have a king over us, that they may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And Samuel heard all the words of the people, rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Hearken unto their voice, make them a king.' And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, 'Go ye every man into his city.' Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechoroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders upward, he was higher than any of the people." Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we look into His Word once again this evening. Father, we look in Your Word and we find it staggering to see how it mirrors what we see going around us in our lives day by day. And Lord, I pray this evening that You'd allow the passage that we've read to be the minister of the Spirit of God to settle within us a spirit of contentment, not discontent, to remind us of the damage that's done when murmuring is heard. And when the spirit wanders and the eyes become filled with lust. Lord, I pray that You'd use Your Word this evening to allow us through the examples of these of old to be warned that we might walk worthy of Your name and know the way that You take. And Lord, as we've been reminded in song this evening, that our desire would be simply to know and do the will of God. And Lord, I pray that You'd use Your Word this evening to challenge someone who may be on the fence, that they would come back, maybe at that crossroads, that they may turn in the right direction, thus to know Your blessings. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It seemed to happen with each of our children, and I'm sure you could all give the same testimony. As they were coming along and learning to eat, they would have, as I recall, squash and carrots. And like eager birds in the high chair, as that spoon would come toward them, their mouth would gapingly open and their eyes would glitter with expectation. And then along the way, as my wife introduced new taste to their palate, I loved this. It would be not squash or carrots, but peas or beans. You ever watch a child when they get that new taste? They were so excited about that moment of receiving that food that they knew and loved, and then all of a sudden they got what they wanted, but it wasn't what they expected. I love that moment. That moment of surprise when that little face just writhes up and contorts and says, "What is this? Are you trying to poison me?" You know, it's funny in immaturity, but as we mature, it's not so funny at all. There are those who say and live, "I really want out of this job," until they lose it. "I really want out of this marriage," until it's gone. "I really want to marry that person," knowing that that person is lost and not following the Word of God, until it occurs. We've opened our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. You can almost hear the children of Israel chanting through 1 Samuel chapter 8, "We want a king. We want a king." It was not an unreasonable request. After all, the other nations round about them had kings. It wasn't an unbiblical request, for in Genesis chapter 49, God promised that there would be a lawkeeper that would rise up in Israel, and the Word of God in Deuteronomy 17 told how that king ought to live. It wasn't an unreasonable request. It wasn't an unbiblical request. But the request broke the heart of Samuel. For in verse 6, "The thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to reign over us.'" And more than breaking the heart of Samuel, it displayed a discontentment with God's divine provision. For in verse 7, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they've asked of thee. They've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me.'" Israel was a theocracy serving directly under the power of God. And oh, how they'd experienced that power. They had seen the high priest's family, Eli, pushed aside in preparation for a new high priest, Samuel, who walked with God. They had heard Samuel's prayer at the altar of intercession, and God had gloriously intervened and brought a thunder that discomfited the Philistines and caused the children of Israel only recently to realize that while some are trusting in chariots and horses, they can rely on the name of the Lord their God. And yet, human nature being what human nature is, we want a king. We want a king. Soon, Saul would be their sovereign. And after his coronation, they would discover something that many of us have discovered many times in life by experience. What we really think we want, we don't want at all. The Spirit of God seems to have posted a sign here at 1 Samuel chapter 8. Beware, you may not want what you think you want. 1 Samuel chapter 8 is really a case study for those who find it difficult to be content. It's a manual, if you will, for the murmurer. There are three principles that the Spirit of God allows us to ponder as we look in 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to share them with you this evening as an antidote, if you don't mind, for that disease that often comes upon us, discontentment-itis. Discontentment-itis. How can I avoid the disease of discontentment-itis and walk pleasing the Lord in a spirit of contentment? Principle number one as we look in 1 Samuel chapter 8 is this. It's better to be patient with God than to be pushy. It's better to be patient with God than to be pushy. The children of Israel are crying out for a king. Eventually, God would answer that request and gloriously give them King David, but not yet. Had they waited, I believe the Spirit of God would allow them first to be introduced to David. But because they didn't wait, because they were impatient rather than patient, because they were pushy rather than content, they were stuck with Saul. Seven times the Scriptures tell us to wait upon the Lord. The Spirit of God is never redundant. But over and again, the Spirit of God reminds us as we consider His Word that it is ours to wait on our Sovereign's will. And so we read in Psalm 27 and verse 4, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, He will strengthen thy heart." And so we read in Psalm 37 and verse 34, "Wait on the Lord, keep His way, He shall exalt thee to inherit the land." So we read in Proverbs 20 and verse 22, "Wait on the Lord, and He will save thee." But let's face it, we who occupy flesh are often very irritable and very impatient. The story is told of a lady who called the hotel where she'd recently stayed. She inquired about her room and wondered if the room had been tidied yet. They said, yes, indeed, it had been tidied. She said, "Well, I left some jewelry behind. It was very expensive." The person who was working the desk said, "Well, let me go back to the safe and check and see if the housekeepers have put it in the safe." She turned from the phone, went back to check to see if those jewels were in the safe, found that they were, went back to the phone, and found that the lady who had called inquiring about the jewels had hung up and didn't know how to trace the call. Impatience. How often it costs us much. Let's look at the causes of their impatience, the cause of their willingness to be impatient rather than patiently waiting upon the Lord. It's very interesting in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Their impatience had been brought on by a disappointment with leadership. Verse 5, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now, make us a king to judge over us." Look back here, folks. During the days of the judges in which Saul was serving, there was a pattern of disappointment with human leadership. Most recently, in the lives of these about whom we read this evening, they had been disappointed with Eli's family. These two sons of Eli were sons of Belial, who were lying with the women of Israel in the courts of Israel. And then comes Samuel's family. Oh, what prospect to see Samuel ministering to his sons, Joel and Abijah. To see Joel and Abijah established now in ministry themselves. Oh, what disappointment to see the sons of Samuel going down the same pathway as the sons of Eli. Disappointment with leadership. And when there's disappointment with leadership, we often respond in this way. The status quo has got to go. We can't deal with this transitional time. We can't deal with this challenging time. Can I just share a word of testimony this evening by way of blessing? It is a blessing, privilege, and honor to participate in ministry as the pastor of Colonial Hills Baptist Church and see God, in His kindness, allow me to participate with you in a place where transitions, though traumatic, have seemed to know the peace of God along the pathway. That is not normal. And let me tell you something more. Bringing on Pastor Phelps as a senior pastor is a risk, because I'm weird. If you haven't figured that out yet, wake up. And you have been gracious and you have been kind, and I am so appreciative. But I'm also aware biblically that when we focus on leadership in times of transition, there will always be room for terrible disappointment. Because we're made of flesh. And in my flesh dwells no good thing. And during those times of disappointment, there are those who will quit. There are those who, it seems, in church ministries will say, "We have the answer. Let's change the Constitution. Let's change the way we do ministry. Let's protect ourselves from ever being disappointed with any human leadership anymore." Better be careful. That's exactly the type of flicker that inspired the flame that caused the children of Israel to be burned by Saul. Be careful. Their impatience was brought on by a disappointment with leadership. Their impatience was brought on, ready for this? By a desire to be like the world. When we look at this text, the Word of God is making it very clear. Verse 5, "Behold, thou art old, thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Look at verse 20. The Lord was very aware of their desire. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, verse 19, saying, "Nay, we will have a king to reign over us, that we may be like all the nations." Their desire was to be like the world. Have you found it true that there are many churches and many Christians who are changing what they once held to be convictions because somehow they believe they unfortunately are not receiving all that the world has to offer? Their sensual desires have not necessarily been pleased. Their goal for the spectacular has not necessarily been attained. And so along the way, we want. And when it breaks down, we can analyze it and say, you're really saying, aren't you, you want to be like the world? How many churches have been broken up and how many people's hearts have been broken? Because the chant, "We want to be like the world," has never been confessed as a sin before the Lord, but has been seen as the natural inclination toward church growth or moving things forward. Folks, I look at this text and I realize I better be careful. It's better to be patient than to be pushy with the Lord. Their impatience came with a disappointment with leadership. It was built upon their desire to be like the world, and it was brought about ultimately, like all impatience is, by their disrespect for the Lord's provision. Look at verse 7. "The Lord said to Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people and all that they said. They've not rejected thee, Samuel. They have rejected me." Do you realize that when we break down our criticism and our discontent, there's always a finger pointed at God? God, you allowed me to be put in this position. I know Romans 8:28 is in the Bible, but the children of Israel at this time in their life were demonstrating an ultimate disrespect for the provision that God had given to them. And their disrespect and their discontent had become infectious. Murmuring always multiplies. Someone who has a critical spirit will always find someone who is an absorber of their complaint. There is always someone there. And better be careful, because that which is in the nature of man is in the nature of me. And that which is in the nature of man that has caused the children of Israel, these who are placed in the Old Testament to be examples unto us, that which is placed here is for our admonition. I know a family, I love them dearly. A time of transition came in their lives. Having recently been involved in a church ministry that had disappointed them, they found themselves now moving because employment had shifted into another state. The man of the house, having been disappointed recently with the church that they had attended, said to his wife, "I want to go somewhere where it's more spirited." "What do you mean by that?" she said. And he said, "Well, I'm thinking about going somewhere where things are happening." "What do you mean by that?" she said. He said, "Well, I'm thinking about going somewhere where people maybe stand up and raise their arms and express themselves in charismatic utterance." Oh, at that point, things became clear. She was left behind while he was beginning his new employment, and she said, "I don't think I'd be comfortable in that kind of a church." He joined such a church. Finally, their home sold. She moved to a location where he was, of course, and their family was put back together. She visited the church and she said to her husband as sweetly as she could, "I don't think I can attend this church." And so they compromised. They found a place where things were closer to what they had been before, but not quite. We visited them in that location. They have 5 children. When our children were being dropped off to the Sunday school classes with their children, our children were amazed to be going into a Christian church, and the Sunday school class was listening on the way in to secular rock music. We're not talking about CCM. We're just talking about straight up rock music to appeal to the teens when they come to Sunday school. As we attended the service, we noted a number of things that, of course, to us would cause us as a family to be less than comfortable. And then we watched things over the years. We watched as their eldest daughter ran away from home and was with child. We watched as their children lost interest in spiritual things. I was talking to my oldest sister about the situation once, and she said something that I've never forgotten. She said, "Chuck, I think that places where Jesus' name is actually being worshipped and the gospel is actually being shared can know God's blessing when the gospel goes forward, even when things that we wouldn't be comfortable with are happening. I said, well, I'd agree. I think people can be saved in churches that are very different from what I would be comfortable in. And I believe in Philippians chapter 1 where the Bible says, if Christ is being named, I'm going to rejoice. And then she said this. She said, but Chuck, we've got to remember that when we know better and turn anyway, then God can't bless. I've never forgotten that. I thank the Lord for a discerning big sister. As I come to know the holiness of God, as we spoke of this morning, I realize that there are places where I'm not going to be comfortable. I'm not saying that such places never can know the blessings of God in any fashion. And I would make this commitment that if they're preaching the gospel, you're not going to hear this pastor ever publicly defaming them. And I hope they'll return the same favor. But human nature being what human nature is, we often find ourselves persistently pushing against the Lord rather than patiently waiting upon the Lord. When disappointment with leadership is pointed out and a desire to be like the world is inflamed and a disrespect for God's provision is imbibed. Let me share a second principle in this text this evening. First, it's better to be patient than to be pushy with the Lord. Second principle is this. It's easier to learn by example than to learn by experience. Can I get an amen on that? My father started the car one day to head out to pick up his wife, and he got behind the wheel, and the wheel didn't feel like it was moving the way it normally does, and so instead of putting the car in gear and heading up the driveway, he opened the hood of the car and he looked in there at the motor as it was running, and he noticed that the fan belt wasn't moving. And he reached in. He lost the beginning of his index finger. You know what? I've never been tempted to touch a fan belt in a moving motor. I've learned from my father's experience, and I'm trusting that it will never be mine. It's easier to learn by example than by experience. Verse 6, the saying of the children of Israel displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. They should have known that when Samuel was not comfortable, they shouldn't be comfortable either. They should have listened to the counsel of this one who walked with the Lord. The saying displeased Samuel. They should have been so in touch with Samuel's spirit as to see in his countenance this was not the way to go. They should have considered what history was teaching them. Take your Bibles and go back to the book of Judges. They had plenty of experience to look back on. In the book of Judges, chapter 8, we listen to the counsel of a man whose name was mighty in Israel. It's the counsel of Gideon. So strong and so mighty a judge Gideon had been that the children of Israel said, we want your family to be the royal family. You reign over us. But Gideon said in Judges chapter 8, and verse 22, when the men of Israel said, Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. Gideon said, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. It hadn't been 150 years since Gideon had given that good counsel. And then less than that, the family of Abimelech, Judges chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, Abimelech, the son of Zerubbabel, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them, with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray to you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it's better for you either that all the sons of Zerubbabel, which are 70 and 10 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I'm your bone and I'm your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake unto him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words. Their hearts were inclined to follow Abimelech. They said, he's our brother. They gave him 70 and 10 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. He went unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Zerubbabel, being 70 and 10 persons, upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jotham, the youngest son of Zerubbabel, was left, and he hid himself. We come to verse 52 of this same text. Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it, went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire, and a certain woman cast down a millstone upon Abimelech's head to break his skull. And he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto them, draw thy sword, slay me, The men say not of me that the men say not a woman slew him, and his young men thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw Abimelech was dead, they departed, every one to his own place. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren. And the evil of the men of Shechem did God render unto their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Zerubbabel. You say, Pastor, why are you reading these texts? Because just recently in the history of Israel, before Samuel served as high priest, they had heard the counsel of Gideon, don't ask me to be your king. They had seen the conduct of the house of Zerubbabel. They should have known. They should have known. Friend, it's easier to learn by example than it is by experience. There are enigmas along the way, but chances are there are decisions that you wrestle with right now as to where you work, where your kids go to school, what your conduct is going to be, what habits you're going to imbibe. Chances are that you can look over your shoulder at someone else who wrestled with that same decision, and you can ask yourself the question, how did it go for them? It is very wise, according to Hebrews 13, to watch them who rule over you, who minister alongside, and to ask the question, how did it go when that one made that decision? And how did it go when that one made that decision? They should have looked back and observed the tragedy and listened to the counsel. In fact, as we turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, let's not forget that Samuel, the man of God, who had ministered alongside these people for so many years, had given them careful counsel. And he said, as you recall in verse 11, this is going to be the manner of the king that you have. He's going to want your children, he's going to want your fields, he's going to want your flocks, he's going to take, and he's going to take, and he's going to take. Why would they continue to say, we don't care about any of that, give us a king? Because they wouldn't learn from example. They would have to learn from experience. I've been in ministry long enough to realize that when self replaces submission, and I allow my selfish desires to get ahead of the Spirit's direction, I'm in trouble. I've seen people make decisions to make a move in employment, not thinking about if there's a church in that location or not. I've seen people make decisions about what would seem to be good things. I need a job, right? But man shall not live by bread alone. And sometimes running to that first opportunity is sacrificing ministry, and so the Lord's Day is set aside, and that time of opportunity that used to be theirs that was set aside for ministry is squeezed out in a life decision that was made. Hey, it's a good job! I've seen people say, I think I'd be more content going to this place, and so they forfeit ministry that's been enjoyed and been built upon over a number of years and find themselves in a land of discontentment. I've seen people, and you have too, that have said, I think I'm in love with this person, and so they marry outside of God's will and forget that the Bible gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 a very clear command that they're to marry only in the Lord. Someone has said, experience may be a great teacher, but the cost of the education is outrageous. When we come to this text, we need to be reminded of this principle. It's easier to learn by example than by experience. Come back into this text and learn one final principle with me this evening. It's this. It's better to receive what God approves than to receive what God allows. It's better to receive what God approves than to receive what God allows. I read again verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people and all that they've asked, for they have not rejected thee, they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Verse 9, now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, show them the manner of the king that will reign over them. And ultimately in verse 22, the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to their voice, and make them a king. Be careful. God may allow you to get what you want in order to teach you something you need to learn. The children of Israel cried, we want meat. All we have is manna. God sent them quail, and they ate it until they were so full that the pieces of quail were seen in their teeth. And oh, the illness of the belly that came after them. Be careful. God may allow you to get what you want. Folks, even those who profess His name can find themselves within His permissive will being punished. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor Phelps? I'm talking about the Samson syndrome. Samson said, get her for me. And he got a Delilah and he got a doozy. He got his desires, and along the way, he was disciplined. Even the demons cried out, let us have the pigs! Let us have the pigs! They could have the pigs, but it was a momentary victory. Lot could have a luscious plain and find himself stuck in Sodom and losing his family. Jacob could steal a birthright and lose the affections of his mother and see her no longer on earth. Be careful. God may actually allow you to get what you think you want, and along the way, allow what you think you want to be a punishment to you. What are we learning? Well, if by now you haven't learned that it's unwise to persist against the will of God when the plain will of God is evident, then you haven't been listening. We've come through a text this evening, and as we come through the text this evening, there are some preventatives I think we ought to conclude with. How do I know that I won't make the same mistake that the children of Israel made when they said, we want a king? Oh, what difference it would have made had they listened to their spiritual leadership. Do you have a database, if you will, a Rolodex of spiritual mentors that you can connect with? Or are you a Lone Ranger Christian? Do you have those that you'd say, if this occurs in my business life, in my financial life, in my walk as a parent, this is the person that I would call, these are the people that I would go to. I always want to have spiritual ministers and mentors that I can call. Why? Because in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. And I want to do this discerningly. I want to have friends that are sincere enough to be open and candid with me and tell me what I don't want to hear, based upon God's Word. There are some who say, yeah, I've talked to a lot of people, but you know you selectively found people who very graciously would agree. There are some friends that are not true friends. A true friend is willing to challenge and be that iron that sharpens iron. Hey, if the children of Israel would have listened to Samuel, who was giving a very difficult message, the outcome would have been very different. But they rejected his counsel. Along the way, we better be listening to the counsel of those that God, through His Spirit, has selectively put along our pathway. Have you looked in God's Word? Now, for the children of Israel in the time of Samuel, he was the representor of God's Word to them. He was a prophet. But boy, when I'm making a decision, and I know it's a big decision, I want to be able to know that I have the peace that passes understanding because I found principles for my pathway in the pages of God's Word. And I can go back and put my finger on that text and I can say, I'm in the will of God. How do I know? Because along the way, the Lord has showed me. Oh, by the way, as you look for those mentors and listen to God's Word, you better be looking at your motives. And if your motive is what the children of Israel's motive was in 1 Samuel chapter 8, to be just like the world, to seize and to grab, the outcome may be that you get what you want and discover you never wanted it after all. Years ago, the Lord placed in our pathway a couple whose relationship seemed to be falling apart. Glenn and Margie, we talked to them, we prayed with them. I had to say to her the hard thing, Margie, you need to stay with your husband. He was not abusive, but she was just not content. Ultimately, she divorced him. Then I heard that she was going to be remarried. And once again, by God's providence, there was an opportunity to say, Margie, you better be real careful. I can't imagine how you can leave a Christian husband who still wants to be with you and find contentment in this greener pasture. I'll never forget when the phone rang. It was about 2 a.m. My wife and I were awakened from sleep. Most unusual phone call I think we've ever received. On the other end of the phone was a weeping Margie. The prior day had been her second wedding day. She was now on the first evening of her honeymoon, and she was calling at 2 a.m. to say, "Pastor, I should have listened. I've made a terrible mistake." Folks, the grace of God sustains us. And be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you," so that we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." May God help us to live by biblical principle and not sacrifice the great joys that cannot be purchased for that which we really don't want in the end. Let's stand together, please, as we pray. Father, Your Word has met us where we live this evening. We pray that the principles from it would drive us on our way to live for You, saying, as we've been reminded in song tonight, "He knoweth the way that I take." Lord, may our heart beat this evening to be to sing and say along the pathway, "Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around this evening. Would you take a moment and evaluate your footsteps? Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. We have in recent days enjoyed some wonderful blessings here in this place. I've been praying for many who came and joined with us during Christmas services, and so rejoicing to see others who along the way who have known answers to prayer and seen God's power in special ways. I wonder what crossroads you're at this evening. I think it would honor the Lord tonight to just take a moment before I close in prayer and in silent prayer, put your petitions before the Lord. If there's a discontented spirit, confess that. If there's a confused spirit, ask for clarity. He always gives to us wisdom when we ask and never upbraids. If there's someone who's on the precipice of disaster and making a decision that could impact generations to come should the Lord tarry, perhaps you need to pull back because the Spirit of the Lord has given you a message tonight. In a moment, I'm going to ask our instruments to play, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." We're going to conclude our service this evening with the message of that song in musical theme scored upon our heart. Father, we love You, and we're so thankful we can call You Father. So glad that we can come with infant syllables and be heard at the throne of grace. Lord, this evening, we confess that as we make our pilgrimage, there are many times that temptations seem to summon us so personally, seem to call us so directly. And Lord, every crossroad is an opportunity for blessing or an opportunity to be buffeted. And so I pray for those who are at crossroads this evening that You'd bring them back to places of blessing, that they'd evaluate decisions tonight based on counsel of spiritual leaders, the counsel of Your Word, Lord, based on the counsel of experience, having looked back at what others have done and said, and then move forward with the peace that passes understanding. Lord, make us a people who would always desire only to know and only to do Your will.